Again, in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, we read it yesterday, but as yet we haven't come to the chapter as a whole. That will come gradually. Leviticus chapter 23, please. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Now the Revised puts in a word, set feasts, or appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons, in their appointed season. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. Now just to acquaint ourselves with the chapters we mentioned yesterday, let us read in Numbers 28. The contribution that Numbers makes to our subject is very vital indeed. And we shall bring in the significance of these chapters as we move progressively through the subject. And I will put them down for you in a very simple way in a moment. But meanwhile, just let us observe something that is very essential in this chapter. Notice, first of all, that we have in verse 3 these words, And thou shalt say unto them, This is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord, 2 lambs of the first year, without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering, and so on. Now notice that from verse 1 to verse 8, the offering is daily, day by day. Now look at verse 9. And on the Sabbath day. Now that is the Sabbath day. And a Sabbath day only comes weekly. So this offering is not the daily offering, but the weekly offering. Now move on, please, to verse number 11. And in the beginnings of your month, we have moved from a daily sacrifice to a weekly sacrifice, and now in this verse there is introduced to us a monthly sacrifice. That simple? Daily, weekly, monthly. Now, what really concerns us is what is introduced to us in verse 16. And in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And from that verse to the end of chapter 29, we have the annual, the yearly sacrifice. Now that's important. I trust you will remember that when you come to these chapters again. First, the daily burnt offering. And then the weekly burnt offering. And then the monthly burnt offering. But what is concerning us is from verse number 16, the offerings that are to be offered yearly, annually, in connection with the feasts of the Lord. Now you see, if you're not acquainted with this section, you're going to be mystified when I implement them and bring them into the feast. So you can see you have some homework to do. That is, you read constantly in these nights from verse 16 particularly to the end of chapter 29 and write down for your own interest the offerings that are associated with each of the feasts. Now you will observe that all the feasts are not mentioned. That we shall have to point out when we come to them. So don't be disturbed if you don't get seven. You won't get seven. But you will get enough to keep you fully occupied in that homework I'm talking about. Good. Now, Deuteronomy 16, please. Verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Now that's additional. That's additional. We didn't get that in Leviticus. And we certainly don't get it in Numbers. That expression is exclusive to Deuteronomy. Right? In the place where the Lord shall place his name there. Or choose to place his name there. Now you can see right away. The Lord bless his word. You can see right away what we have in those three chapters. Can't you? If I were to ask you three questions, you will be able to fill in the answers right now with what you have before you. If I were to ask you the time when of the feasts, right away you'll fill in Leviticus 23. That is the time when of the feasts. Look at Leviticus 23 is your calendar. Right? That is, it's placed in such an orderly way as to cover the, what we'll call, the religious year of Israel. Beginning with the 14th day of the first month, the Lord's Passover, and then right through until the last feast, which of course, as you know, is the third one of the seventh month. Therefore, the time of the feasts is Leviticus 23. If I were to ask you the manner how, you would have the answer in Numbers 28 and 29. In other words, you have what were to be what was to be associated with the feasts, the offerings, clearly specified in those chapters. Then, if I were to ask you the place where, you have the answer in Deuteronomy 16. Now that's very good, isn't it? I think that's simple. To me, that's not difficult, and I trust you grasp that significance. But now, if I look at the subject a little bit closer, I observe this. That one expression that runs through Leviticus 23 is this. Thou shalt do no servile work therein. That refrain reminds my soul that these feasts were an occasion that gave the saints of God a period of rest. Thou shalt do no servile work therein. That is, on certain feast days, there was to be a total cessation of labor. They were to enter into the rest that God was providing them on such an occasion. And you know, if there were tasks which they felt must be done, if there was toil and demand that must be attended to, it would require, wouldn't it, some measure of dependence upon God to leave it aside when the feast day arrived. Some of God's people find that terribly difficult to do today. They are so busy, they just haven't time to rest their souls a while. What of the business? What of this and what of that? What of my career? What of the future? And you know, they are so busily occupied in toil and in labor, one way and another, they don't have much opportunity to really prove what it means to cease a while and depend on God for that. So God would constantly break in upon his people's ritual of life. You know, they had everything ordered. They had this to do and they had that to do. But as we saw yesterday, these feasts gave me an occasion to express my recognition of God's priority in my life. They were set feasts. That is, God had put them down upon my calendar, hanging on the wall, in the wall of my heart, if you will. And there was no way, if I were obedient to his truth, that I could avoid those feasts. Of course, we will see how they did in a day to come, but we're looking at the positive just now. You know, beloved, when you think of these feasts, you think of you feeding your soul, don't you? After all, if you called me to a feast, as I said yesterday, I wouldn't think it was a fast you were calling me to. I would think it's something upon which I could feed. Well, that's good. But wait a minute. If we had read the first verse of Numbers 28, which I didn't do, so that I might interest you to read it, you will observe that what follows in these verses which we just touched, is actually the food of God. My bread. My food. And so on. And brethren, these feasts not only showed my dependence upon God in affording my soul rest from labor, but you know, bringing these offerings to God as he required and as he demanded, it gave me opportunity to display my devotion to God. I would bring the offering. I would have to bring the burnt offering. I would have to bring the meat offerings. I would have to bring the peace offerings. I would have to bring the drink offerings. And these would be of my substance. I would rear the bullock. I would rear the flock. I would prepare the meal. It would come out of my habitation. And thus the sacrifice which I provide for my God would not only display my dependence upon him, but my devotion to him. I would come to that feast to be fed, but in actuality I was going to that feast to feed the heart of God. That's why God stipulates, as we will have to see, that no meal that came up to the feast must appear before God empty. How did you come yesterday morning? Oh, well, I was busy all week. I knew you were. I didn't hear your voice. You got that along there, that front row of young fellas there. Hey, you got that now. I said to a brother on Sunday morning downstairs, I thought I was going to have to buy you a veil. But fortunately, he gave out a hint. That wasn't too bad, was it? But you know, it's easy to do that. You see, brethren, somebody says, you know, I'm not getting very much out of Stark Road Assembly. Oh. The likelihood is you're not giving very much in. Someone says, I never get much food out of the ministry or out of the assembly or out of the gatherings. It's very likely you're not bringing much to it. And so the feasts, oh yes, they're feasts for me, but particularly, my dear brother, they are feasts for God. That's Numbers. When I look at Deuteronomy, and I observe that God calls me to a particular place, he said, I do want you to celebrate the Passover in your house. Oh no. I don't want you to celebrate the Passover or under any grove or any trees. Oh no. I want you to celebrate it in the place where I shall choose to put my name. That's good, isn't it? These feasts give me an opportunity to depend on God. These feasts give me an opportunity to show my devotion to God. But beloved, if I am the good of the Deuteronomy ministry on the feasts, as I come to them, it will give me an opportunity to express my absolute delight in God. No other place but the place of his choice. If that place is the place of his appointment, it's the place of his delight. And if he has sovereignly set it apart for my gathering to it, in doing that, I'm entering into the very delight of my God. Pity every believer in Detroit didn't get that, isn't it? What an audience we would have tonight if every believer just knew what it meant to delight in God. To be satisfied with God's choice. To move in the place where he has chosen to place his name. And to find my every exercise. To find my every activity. In worship. In thanksgiving. In praise. In service. And everything that fills his heart with eternal joy, to find it in the place where he has chosen to put his name. I'm seeking to heighten your appreciation of God's assembly without using those words. I am endeavoring, my dear young Christian, to strengthen your faith in God's word. I'm endeavoring, dear saint of God, to quicken your aspiration for what is essentially divine. And if I can use this ministry of the feasts to bring you more intimately into association with the assembly, God be praised. And with that, I want now to move to the subject. We have to do a little bit of work further before we come to the Passover. A very simple bit of work. And yet I trust we shall be able to put it in such a way as to incite your interest. I suggested at the close of the meeting yesterday afternoon that we're going to look at this subject under four main headings. Those four are simply, number one, we're going to look at the dispensational value of these feasts. The dispensational value that they offer. That I will call the comprehensive scope of the subject. The comprehensive scope of the feasts. Now, you ask, what do you mean by the dispensational value? Now, this is where the chart comes in very, very handy. I'm going to say some things that anticipate my expository ministry in nights to come. So you just have to accept what I'm going to say. If you have any doubt about it, put it in the question box, and we will try to clarify it if we don't catch it eventually in the ministry. But as you look at the chart tonight, I want you to see this, that one way of looking at these feasts is to divide them into two very simple groups. Now the first group will take in the first four feasts: Passover, Unleavened Bread, Feast of Fruits, Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Pentecost. In other words, we're going to group these four into one, because these four, as far as the person of the Lord Jesus is concerned, have been historically and actually fulfilled by his person and ministry and work. This which speaks of his cross work, this which speaks of his holy life, this which speaks of his resurrection, and this which speaks of his ascension to glory. It is obvious that the first four grouped in that dispensational aspect indicate what Christ has accomplished historically and actually by his first coming to earth. And so that is the dispensational value of these four feasts. They are already fulfilled in their entirety as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. And so that is good, because we shall deal with that as we come to it night by night. The work of Christ in the past, bringing you and bringing me into privileges and into responsibilities in the present. You got that? That is, all that he has accomplished here for us brings you and brings me into privileges and responsibilities now that we must fulfill. We are not redeemed for redemption's sake. We are not indwelt by the descending Holy Spirit just for that alone. What the Lord Jesus has accomplished, he has accomplished that he may present to us and offer to us privileges and responsibilities that you and I must discharge in this present period of time. Now the next group, of course, again, is composed of three feasts this time: Trumpets, Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And those three are prophetic in that they await the second coming of the Lord Jesus. You see? They await his second advent. Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles. Now, this one will obviously give us a little difficulty, especially the young. Whenever they see that as far as the Passover redemption is concerned, it's away down here, why is it that we should touch atonement away up here? It doesn't mean that atonement has yet to be wrought. You know that when the Lord Jesus cried, as one of our dear brethren said yesterday morning, it is finished, it is finished. There's no doubt about that. But as we will see, and as we will learn, the Day of Atonement in this station of the feast, in its prophetical sense, is the application of the work of Christ. The application or the realization of the work of Christ as far as Israel is concerned in a future day. So therefore, we see the significance of that grouping. It is prophetic and it's dispensational, and that provides us with this period in between called the present age, and we know that to be the church period. As we will see when we come down to the session, there is a striking interval in between the fourth feast and the fifth one, even in the passage that is before us nightly. So therefore that grouping will come again before us But let us get it clear in our minds just now. Now, this is the work of Christ in the future. That is, he will come to gather his people Israel. He will bring them into the good of his work on Calvary. And he will introduce them to millennial glory in a day that is yet to come. That indeed is very precious prophetically. And so the work of Christ historically, preparing us and giving us privileges and responsibilities for the present. But the work of Christ in the future, which will bring out, as far as you and as far as I am concerned, our place in that kingdom as a result of how we acted and behaved in this interval just now. More of that later. Now, I'm going to bring in what I'm going to call the doctrinal value of the feasts. I'm going to be as simple when I come to the text of Scripture as I possibly can. Just follow this with me with your Bible, and you'll get the significance of what I'm at. Verse 1, chapter 23. What does it say? It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying." That's very simple, isn't it? That's not difficult. But you know, what I'm trying to tell you is this. Whenever you young men and young women read your Bible, sometimes, as one of my brethren said to me last evening, you find it difficult to know what to look for. Now, will you just watch my ministry night by night? Without telling you, without so much as saying, I am trying to educate you as to what to look for. How to see it. You see, I did that with those three chapters just now, didn't I? You see how chapters relate to a subject. You see what is emphasized in one, what is emphasized in another. And you begin to discern by these little expressions what God is emphasizing in each case. Now, when I come to a chapter, I use both my eyes, you know. And I put on another pair to make sure I don't miss anything. Got it? Now you do the same. And don't be looking for the big thing. You know? I'm looking for something tremendous here. No, no. Just you look for the simple thing. The most simple expression in this chapter is the Lord spake unto Moses saying. Isn't it? It is. It occurs again, please, in verse 9. Look at it. Chapter 23 and verse 9. And what do we read? And the Lord spake unto Moses saying. Second time. Well, now note that down. Look, please, at verse number 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, third time. Look at the next time it occurs, verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, there it is. And look at it in verse number 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, lots of someone, what on earth would you make out of that? Oh, I have a lot to make out of that. You see what that does? Now, did you see what it did? Well, you watch it now. The first time it was spoken, verse 1. The Lord speaks of two feasts, Passover and unleavened bread. And then there's a call. And you get our expression the second time. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, right? And the second time he uses the expression, he links two feasts together, and he speaks of first fruits, and he speaks of Pentecost. Right? I didn't group them together like that. This is not arbitrary. This is right before you in the book. Isn't it? You see that? Good. Right now, the first time the Lord speaks, he mentions two. The second time he speaks, he mentions two. The third time he speaks, he only mentions one. This one. The fourth time he speaks, he only mentions one. This one. And the fifth time he speaks, he only mentions one. And it's this one. So we have a new grouping altogether. We have two, and two, and one, and one and one. Now that's not too difficult, is it? What does it mean? Why did I put them all together? As it says, the Lord spake unto Moses. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Amen. Why did God do that? Oh, for someone, well, I'm not really interested. That's the trouble, you know. Brethren, some of us are not really interested in what God says, you know. If I've had to come the whole way from Malaysia to incite your interest in what God says, I'd be very happy. What does it mean? Doctrinally, in the book, God is telling you what these feasts signify. Watch it now. Are you listening with both ears? Watching with both eyes? Right. When it comes to Passover and leavened bread, what do you see in that? I want you to quickly observe, in that collection, I have the subject of sin. Sin. Now that's very deep. Very deep, you know. At least some people might think it's deep. But I'm thankful to tell you it's sin first. First of all, in the doctrine of the redemptive work of Christ, sin on my blessed Lord born on Calvary for me. And then in the feast of unleavened bread, sin judged in me. There he bore my judgment as the redeeming lamb. Now I bear the judgment of God on account of sin and have to live a holy life. We learned that a long time ago, didn't we? At least we thought we did. And so in these feasts, the doctrinal message getting through to you is this: that God has judged sin in your substitute. That's why he died. That's why, beloved, his life was not sufficient. If blood from a victim must flow, a surety must be led to the cross. And we thank God for that work of redemption by which sin was judged judicially in him. That's my substitute. Do I stand and look at that cross, beloved, and thank God for it, and not come away learning that when Christ died, I died with him? And the effect of Christ dying for me is my dying to sin, a holy, unleavened life. What a thought. That's doctrine. What's the next? My brethren, will you look closely at the little picture Brother Norman has very kindly painted for us? Can't you see that sheaf? Can't you see that it was something that bore the very evidence of life? Look at these loaves of bread. How did they come to exist? Through the corn that grew on this wee sheaf. Hey, you couldn't possibly get the second without the first, could you? No, you couldn't. That's why God linked them together. Beautiful. He fastens your eye on life now and shows you that risen Lord as the first fruits of them that slept. What a picture of the risen Christ. But brethren, you and I didn't stand at that grave and rejoice that he's out from among the dead without our blessed God giving us that very life within. Praise his name. That's Pentecost. He raised his Son according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from amongst the dead. And he sent that very living Spirit into your heart. What a doctrine, brethren. pause a while and view that resurrection morn. And pause a while and see the descent of the indwelling Holy Spirit to make good to you the life that was manifested on that morn of resurrection glory. Hey, what are you last? That's good. You're getting it on your feet now. Are you getting your feet on it? This is doctrine. This is now the mind of the Spirit coming forth in the very book to us and telling us this is Christ and his redeeming work. Judging sin and causing me to do the same in a holy life. But I can't do it of myself. No, thank God he gives us resurrection power in himself and in his Spirit. And you see where we are. We're in the doctrine of the New Testament. We're not in tights now, are we? Didn't you see what I was doing? I was really expounding the Roman epistle to you there, wasn't I? Hey? I was introducing to you something of the ministry of 1 Corinthians, wasn't I? It was indeed. If you didn't think so, I'm telling you now. And you can see that when you come to these feasts in this order, you have the whole gamut of divine truth of the New Testament plainly set before you. Right. Christ redeeming, Christ rising. Now these three are not together. They are singled out. Christ returning. That's a glorious thought, isn't it? That this life which I possess is going to be manifested in its fullness. The New Testament told me that. Colossians 3 has made it clear that when he shall appear, he also shall appear with him in glory. And he proceeds that by saying, Christ, who is your life? That's Christ, my life here in resurrection. He also shall appear with him in glory. That's him in his coming and manifestation, isn't it? Christ returning and Christ recovering, as far as Israel is concerned, the nation itself in the atonement, and then Christ ruling. All doctrinal subjects of the New Testament are coming to us now when we touch the individual feasts as they're separated by the expression, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. Now there you have it. But not all. We have touched now the dispensational value, 4 and 3. And then we looked at the doctrinal value, and we had 2 and 2 and 1 and 1 and 1. Now, we have to look at something else. I want you to notice, please, that, well, we better read the portion. Deuteronomy 16 again, please. This will give you some relief from the pressure. Deuteronomy 16 again. Notice that we have in this chapter the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, verse 3. Then we have the Feast of Weeks, verse 9. And then we have the Feast of Tabernacles, verse 13. Now, I want you to see that order. Unleavened Bread, verse 3. The Feast of Weeks, verse number 9. And the Feast of Tabernacles, verse number 13. Now, don't forget that, please, because if you do, you're not going to appreciate the occurrence of this expression that I want to bring to you now. And that is in Exodus chapter 34. Look at that portion with me. Exodus chapter 34. Verse 23. Three times or thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. Three times a year. And when we come to this grouping, we are looking at something entirely different, because God emphasizes now something that he didn't emphasize in the same way when we looked at the four and the three, or when we looked at the two, the one, the one, the one. What did he say? He says three times a year. And in Deuteronomy 16 and in Exodus 34, he will tell you when. Unleavened bread, Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now that's a little bit different, isn't it? You see what he's doing now? He's emphasizing this one, and he's emphasizing this one, and he's emphasizing this one. And when he emphasizes those three feasts, he stipulates something that you must allow to register on your ear. What is it? Thy male children. Got that? You got that now? In other words, God is looking at a particular class that must appear before him on three occasions in the year. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now that doesn't mean that he has disregarded the Passover. Oh no. At the Feast of Pentecost. That doesn't mean he has disregarded the Feast of First Fruits. Oh no. At the Feast of Tabernacles, says God. But that doesn't mean he has disregarded these two. But what he's telling you is this. That this one is included, or this one is included in this. And this one is included in this. And these two are included in that. And so we have a new group. We started off with the four and the three. Then we came to the two, the one, and the one, and the one. Now we have two. And two and three, with the emphasis on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. What do you mean by that, this summer? Oh, I really enjoy what I saw in this. Christ's redemptive work for the individual. That's the first thought. Wasn't it very individual? Wasn't it not? It was the firstborn that was being redeemed. Wasn't it? And we will see tomorrow night that it was the Lamb, the male of the first year they were to take. If a firstborn son's going to be redeemed, therefore it must be a firstborn lamb that must be killed. Right? Good. So here is the redemptive work of Christ for the individual. For me, for you. And I think of that when I touch the blessed Lord Jesus as the firstborn. But here, it's Christ's redemptive work for the church. It's not now so much an individual. But now it is redemptive work for the church, because when I look at this emphasis, it's the church that's in view. The church that's in view. Now I'll have to prove that to you. Don't put down a question tonight, well, where you got that from. I want to tell you as the night goes on, you see? Or as the week goes on. I'll tell you. Don't worry. Because by the time you came here, that's the harvest of the wheat. That's the wheat harvest. Not the barley harvest here, you know, but the wheat harvest. Your Bible tells you that. And thus, if a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it shall bring forth much fruit. And our eyes are now being focused upon the word of Christ in relation to the church. That's why he's called the firstborn from among the dead. That's why in that lovely verse he's called head of the church. You got it? You see how we're focusing now upon the person of Christ? I'm calling this view the Christological value of the feast. The Christological view. That's a big word, isn't it? Well, that's just the teaching of Christ in the feast. Look at the Feast of Tabernacles. His brethren say, "Would thou not go up to the feast?" They knew as a firstborn son he should appear at the Feast of Tabernacles. John 7. But when we come to John, we will see that the Lord appears before his Lord at the Feast of Tabernacles according to divine appointment. And we will see that when he comes to that Feast of Tabernacles, my brethren, in his own time, he will fill every heart, and he'll stand at the last day. What a time. In the great day of the feast, and he cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." What's that a picture of? This day of glory. That great day. The great day of the feast. That blessed firstborn among many brethren will stand. And he not only touched me as an individual, and you too. And he not only have gathered the church in its completeness, and he have done that. But in that great day, he'll have Israel restored. He'll have Israel regathered. And he'll have the whole kingdom of the millennial glory of tabernacles introduced. And he'll stand now, as Revelation shows him, the firstborn among the kings of the earth. In all his firstborn dignity. And when the great Feast of Tabernacles begins, beloved, that firstborn son will stand before his God. Thank God. Not empty. What a person. What a day is yet ahead. When he stood at that day of Passover, he offered to his God brethren what you and I could never offer. And he redeemed me in doing it. When he stood before his God on that throne of glory, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, as a firstborn son, he took manhood to the throne. And in response to that mighty fullness that I was going to say irreverently hit heaven, he sent down his Holy Spirit and formed the greatest thing the universe has ever seen. The church. And then he's going on. And he'll stand before his God when the great day of tabernacles has come as a firstborn son. And he'll present the kingdom. In his truth. Now you've done very well. The Lord bless you.